Well, amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to worship here at Christ Central Presbyterian Church on this wonderful Easter morning. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And also, I do want to encourage you to take notice of this little connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. And you can drop that in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place on that card for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. A couple announcements this morning. We are suspending our normal Sunday school Bible study time at 11 a.m. And in its place, we are having an extended time of fellowship. This will be back in the fellowship hall at the end of the long hallway. And there will also be a little Easter egg hunt for children. That'll be immediately after the service. This will be taking place out by the playgrounds and is open to children up through fifth grade. Other than that, let us come what we've arrived here to do, which is to worship and to glorify our great God. If you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that they do not distract us. And we invite you to stand for our call to worship, which our ruling elder, Randy Johnson, will lead us in.
Please join me in our responsive reading, our call to worship. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter.
I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation.
The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone.
The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 277. Christ the Lord is risen today. We will sing all five verses.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Father, glory to you, for on this day you won victory over death in raising Jesus from the grave and giving us eternal life. Glory to you, O Jesus, because for us and for our salvation, you overcame death and opened the gate to everlasting life. Glory to you, Holy Spirit, for you lead us into truth and apply to us the work accomplished by Jesus. Glory to you, Triune God, all at once, three in one, for planning, accomplishing, and applying salvation to your people. We ask that you would draw near to us and receive our worship this resurrection morning. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Now, following along in our bulletin, let's recite the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. Would you please bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We believe this, yet help our unbelief. For oftentimes by our actions, we still behave as though we are captives to sin. We overlook the poor, the hungry. We pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed and indifferent to the cries for justice when it doesn't directly affect us. We are selfish and self-absorbed. Father, this is not who you created and called us to be. We need your power. We need your grace. Father, as we look to Jesus, our risen Savior, would you please receive our silent prayers of confession? And hear us now, Father, as we corporately pray the prayer printed in our bulletin. Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him, may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. Hear now our assurance of pardon as we have come before him and confessed. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Hear now our second scripture lesson from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, we are grateful that you have sent Jesus into the world. Not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. That all who believe in him might be delivered from the power of sin and death and become heirs with him of eternal life. And therefore, Father, it is in the name of our risen Lord Jesus that we bring to you our requests and our intercessions. We pray for all nations and all peoples of the earth. And for those who lead them, that by your common grace and providential care, that they would seek justice and truth and strive to live in peace. We pray for Christ's church as she exists throughout the world. Father, we ask that you would grant unity, both in witness and in service, to all of Christ's church ministers, elders, and deacons, and members. Lord Jesus, continue to build your church, and by your grace, we ask that you would use us. Pray that you would give our elders wisdom as our session considers planting a Spanish-speaking church. And Lord, we pray that you would also bless Reverend Joffrey Santiago, as he establishes the Portuguese-speaking First Presbyterian Church of Tampa Bay, right within our midst. Would you bless this group and be glorified among them? And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We think this morning of Rodney and Jana Davila, who serve you in Costa Rica. We pray for Moises Campos, as he pastors Icrisin, the mother church there, and as he mentors many young pastors and young men who are seeking to become pastors. Would you bless and bear fruit through his work, Lord God? We also pray for Dave and Paige Hawes as they serve you with the Navigators. We pray for Don Vanderplug as he continues to faithfully serve with Wycliffe. Father, would you also be with Andrew Newman, the RUF minister at USF? And would you be with the Reverend B. Kirk, chaplain at St. Joseph's Hospital? Father, would you bless and bear much fruit through each of these servants of yours? And Father, we also pray for those with special needs. We think this morning of Glee Hamilton, as well as Pat Barden, both of these women recovering from strokes. Would you grant them grace, Lord? Would you bring healing and recovery to their bodies? We pray also for Dave Barden as he prepares to come home after his stem cell therapy cancer treatment at Moffitt. Lord, we pray that this treatment will have been effective. Lord, would you use the means of this medical treatment to remove this cancer from David's body. Father, we also pray for Pam Bergen and pray that you would continue to bring recovery and healing from her broken ankle. And Lord, pray also for Bill, that you would continue to bring healing to his feet that were wounded so many months ago. We think also of Ron Quick Sr. this morning as he suffers from back pain. Lord, I pray that you would give him relief, and I pray that there would be a medical treatment that would be suitable for him. We pray also this morning for Dave and Paige Hawes as they care for Paige's mother. And Lord, would you also be with Dave's son, John, who has been diagnosed with fibromyalgia. Lord, I pray that there would be a treatment plan that would work for him, especially as he raises two young children. And Lord, we also think of others. We pray for Marsha Craig. We pray for Ken Jackson, for Nico Royer, for Servi and Raquel Fernandez. We pray this morning for Alan Dostal. Lord, would you provide comfort and strength and health and wisdom to each of these at their point of need. We also pray for those who are shut in this morning. Pray for Lee Zambon, for Mike Cawley, for Peggy Saavedra. Would you bless each of these, especially on this Easter morning, that they would worship you and that you would draw near to them. Father, be also with our pastor, John Keane, as he winds up his sabbatical. Lord, we greatly look forward to his return in 3 weeks. I pray that you would bless him and that his sabbatical would be fruitful in accomplishing much. And Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Our gospel reading is a portion of the Easter story. It comes from Matthew 28, the first 10 verses. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Would you take your hymnal and stand and turn to 267, hymn number 267, The Day of Resurrection. Let's stand and sing. Pray with me, please. Father, it is right to give you thanks and praise. We rejoice that the grave cannot hold Jesus, your Son, and that he has conquered death and risen to rule over all powers of this earth. Just as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us, we desire that our lives may show forth his love. Therefore, it's with joy that we give unto you our tithes and offerings and our very selves. Please use us in these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? Be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. This will be our sermon text for this morning, and there are sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful. And on this Easter morning, we remember those words that the angel spoke to the women who had gathered at the tomb that early morning. When the angel said, "You are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said." And that is what Easter is all about. The resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe the ancient hymn found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is a wonderful exposition of these words from that angel concerning both the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 8 reveal the infinitely humble Jesus who was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And verses 9 through 11 reveal the infinitely exalted Jesus who rose from the dead and was exalted to the highest place. So that will be our basic outline this morning as we study God's Word together for a few moments before coming to the Lord's table. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your Word. I pray that you would write your Word upon our hearts. Would you grant to us the grace to understand the depths to which Jesus descended on our behalf? And that we would understand the highest of heights to which he is exalted. May all who hear your word this morning truly confess that Jesus is Lord. And may we sincerely and truly worship him. Send forth your spirit, we ask, for it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in today's passage, it's very easy to miss the forest for the trees. If you remember from last week, this passage that we're looking at today is actually a continuation and an illustration of last week's text, which comes from the first four verses of chapter 2. And so to recap just a little bit, in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul mentions some of the blessings of citizenship, of what it means to be a believer, belonging to Christ's kingdom. It means that there is union with Christ. It means that we have comfort from his love, that we have fellowship with the Spirit, that we experience the tenderness and compassion of our gracious Lord. There are many blessings that come from being united to Christ. And in verse 2, he moves on to the central identifying marks of this citizenship, which is unity among believers. And then third, in verses 3 and 4, he declares our responsibility to pursue humility as a basic foundation for this unity that is to exist in the church. And then finally, in verses 5 through 11, as an illustration, Paul cites an early church hymn showing how Jesus, the exalted Lord and Savior, to whom every knee shall bow, is the source and model of true humility. Jesus has humbled himself to a greater degree than anyone else ever has or ever will be able to do. And in verse 5, those in the church are implored your attitude should be the same as that as Christ Jesus. In other words, in striving for unity, we are to be humble like Jesus. Jesus is held out to us as an example, a supreme example of what it means to be humble. Yet in the midst of this illustration about unity and humility, we are given this wonderful treasure in this ancient hymn of one of the great New Testament passages about the person and work of Jesus Christ. We get to see what Jesus is really like, both his unmatchable humility and his glorious exaltation. And that leads us to do nothing other than just bow before him and worship. And so our main point this morning is that unity thrives in the church as we focus our worship upon Jesus, the infinitely humble and infinitely exalted, glorious, risen Lord. And so as we look to Jesus, the most humble man who has ever lived, we are led to greater depths of humility in our own lives. And this brings us to our first point this morning, is that we are to worship Jesus, who is the source and model of humility. We're to be humble, like Jesus. And for certain, we don't do this by simply trying harder or by focusing on being more humble, because that just puts the focus on us, which is the opposite of humility. Rather, the point of the passage is that we need to look to Jesus. He is the source and the model for humility. And just consider for a moment the humility to which Jesus descended into. Well, to begin, he was God. Verse 6 states, referring to Jesus, who being in very nature God. Think about that. Before the incarnation, before Jesus took on flesh and became a man, he existed as the eternal Son of God. He was equal with God. He was God. Just as the prologue of John's gospel clearly states, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was infinitely perfect, free from any limitations. He was above time and therefore not subject to it. He did not have any needs, nor did he depend on anything outside of himself. He never lacked anything. He was never hungry. He was never tired. He was never sick. He was never insulted. He was never spit upon. For all eternity past, he was treated exactly according to his nature. He was glorious. He was majestic. He was constantly declared by the angels surrounding him, holy, 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 as the angels worshiped him. And that's why Jesus could pray in John 17, verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." He was God, but the text also says he did not cling to his rights. Verse 6 continues, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he did not jealously guard his rights as the Son of God. He was willing to lay aside his rights and have his glory veiled, so that he could come to our fallen and helpless world for our benefit. He cannot remove from himself his divinity, but he kept it concealed and veiled for a time. He was under no obligation or need to do so, but he did this willingly out of love. And verse 7 continues, but made himself nothing. This is an odd phrase, and much ink has been spilled over this by scholars trying to explain it. And it centers around the Greek word keneo, which means to deprive of power, to give up, or to lay aside what one possesses. Some translations render this or express keneo as emptying. And the question is often raised, well, of what did Jesus empty himself of? Did he empty himself of his divinity in order to become a man? And the answer is an emphatic no, certainly not. And we know that is the case by the testimony of many other scripture passages, as well as by the three participles that follow that word in this text, which begin in verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. In other words, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness, and by being found in appearance as a man. He made himself nothing, not by removing his divinity, but by adding humanity to his divinity. And Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "He emptied himself not by subtraction of his divine attributes, but by the assumption of a human nature. He was Emmanuel, God with us, fully God, yet truly man." So, you may be thinking, this was an emptying not by subtraction, but by addition? Is this the new math or something like that? Now, I want to share an analogy which hopefully can shed a little light on how this can be so. But I also want you to understand that all analogies break down at some point, so if you take this analogy to the end, it's not going to work. But maybe it'll help provide a little bit of a picture. Imagine that I borrowed someone's brand new car. When I got in, it was clean. It still had that new car smell that we all enjoy. But pretend my brother-in-law was visiting. My brother-in-law is a smoker, and he smoked nonstop while we were in this car. And he'd never rolled down the windows. And then we also went to the beach, and we tracked in sand and dirt all over this now smoke-permeated car. And then finally, right before I returned the car back to the person I kindly borrowed it from, we drove through puddles and puddles of mud. And so by the time we were done, there was not one part of this car that was not covered by mud. Now think about this. I did not take anything away from this car. I only added to it, right? We just added lots of things to it. But yet, that new car look and that new car smell was now very concealed by the activities that I had done. Well, hopefully that makes a little bit of sense. But what Paul is doing in this passage is that he's describing how Jesus was made nothing. He did not cease to be God, but he added to himself the conditions of humanity, like hunger and thirst and weariness, and when the time came, the sin of all the elect. And that is the mystery of the incarnation. His deity did not become humanity. His humanity did not become deity. There was no mixture or commingling. There was a perfect union of these two natures in the one person forever. He was truly God and truly man. Astounding. And for one who had received the endless praises of all creation, this act was huge. And that's why it's so startling that God, the Son, not only took on flesh, but that as he took on flesh, he became a servant. But that's what Jesus is like. If he is our Lord and our God, and if he is a servant, then we too should humbly serve. But even more than that, he further humbled himself, and as verse 8 continues, he became obedient to death. He perfectly fulfilled the role of the suffering servant that is described in four servant songs, Isaiah 42 through 53. He gave everything and poured himself out completely, even to death on a cross. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe, who has existed from all eternity and needs absolutely nothing, he suffered and died and became a curse for us. The one who rightly pours out curses became the curse. He received in full the entirety of the wrath of God against sin. Yes, Jesus is the source and the model of humility. He is the most humble man who ever lived. He is the only person who had the right to actually assert his rights, yet he gave up his rights. He did nothing out of selfishness or pride. Rather, he served the interests of others. In fact, Jesus did the opposite of what our first father Adam did. Jesus undid the curse that Adam brought. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God, but yet wanted more. He grasped after equality with God. By contrast, Jesus, who was equal with God, did not cling to his rights as God, but allowed his glory to be veiled. And Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. He did what Adam refused to do, to serve and obey. And Jesus became obedient to death. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when every natural human instinct in him wanted to shrink away from the cross, Jesus bowed before the Father and prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Whereas Adam's disobedience brought sin and death into the world, by contrast, Jesus' obedience brings righteousness and life to the world. Jesus came to undo the disobedience of Adam and to experience the judgment of God which Adam brought. And so as we focus our attention on Jesus and see his incredible humility, we will more clearly see our rightful place. We are sinful people who need a Savior. We have nothing to boast about except to boast in Jesus. And if Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and God, could lower himself to such an infinite degree, how absurd it is for me to refuse to humble myself before others and to put their needs before mine. If we are united to Jesus by faith, then we are to be humble like Jesus. Well, at verse 9, this ancient hymn takes a radical turn upwards. Jesus, the humble servant, was exalted. His true identity was once again made clear. His eternal glory and majesty was revealed as the veil finally came off. Verses 9 through 11 bring us to our second point and lead us to worship the risen and exalted Jesus. after his resurrection and ascension. Verse 9 states, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." When the veil was removed, Jesus was displayed for who he was. He was publicly exalted to the position which was already his before his humiliation. He was super exalted to the highest possible place, the place where only God belongs. And he was given the name that is above every name. There is no rank, there is no honor, there is no dignity in heaven or on earth that is equal to his. The name of Jesus stands alone above every other name. It is greater, it is more exalted, it is more powerful than any name. Acts 4:12, which I often state in the pastoral prayer, states, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jesus' name stands alone above every name. Jesus alone is Lord. Jesus alone is Judge. Jesus alone is exalted to the highest place. And Paul continues in verse 10, "And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Paul's quoting from Isaiah 45, verse 23, which prophesies the day when God would be worshiped throughout the whole world. At the consummation, when Jesus returns, every knee will bow. And to bow the knee is an outward sign showing reverence, submission, and acknowledging the lordship of Jesus. Bowing the knee is stating Jesus is Lord. And think about this. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. No place is left out. No knee, whether physical or spiritual, is exempt. All of those in heaven will bow. This includes the seraphs with six wings, which we read about in Isaiah chapter 6. It includes all the good angels. It includes the archangels. It includes all the redeemed people who have died and gone home to be with the Lord. All of those on earth will bow. That includes all human beings who are alive at the time of Jesus' return. And all of those under the earth will bow. This includes all of those in hell, both evil angels and humans who have died apart from Christ. Every knee from heaven all the way down to hell will bow and will confess Jesus is Lord. Angels and all redeemed people will joyfully bow the knee to Jesus and declare him as Lord. Demons and unsaved humanity in hell will bow, cowering, openly acknowledging the lordship of Jesus. Jesus' exaltation and glory will be so undeniably great that every creature, no matter where you are, will acknowledge the greatness and the worthiness and the lordship of Jesus, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Hebrews 2:8 states that in putting everything under Jesus' feet, God left nothing that is not subject to him. He is over all, and all will bow. You can bow now, or you can wait until it's still late. And I tell you, you will still bow, even in hell. The point is Jesus, who has been exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name, is worthy of our worship, of our adoration, of our praise. And don't miss the last phrase of verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. This is the same thing that Jesus was praying for in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 1 through 2, where he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all of those you have given him. In other words, Jesus' exaltation and the recognition of this fact by all humanity that pleases God. When you acknowledge Jesus as Lord, that glorifies the Father. So before we wrap up this morning, it's important to remember that Paul was using this ancient hymn as an illustration to show how unity in the church is achieved. If we are to have unity, we are to worship the exalted Jesus by making his glory our goal. If his glory is our goal, then automatically that will enable us to be humble. Because pride is all about me and about my glory, whereas humility is about God's glory. Glory. We need to give glory where it rightfully belongs. And there's no better day than today to remember that Jesus, who was crucified, dead, and buried, is no longer in the tomb. He is risen. And therefore, we're to worship the infinitely humble and infinitely exalted Lord. We are to give him the honor and the glory that he is due, the honor and the glory that he has rightfully earned. If you're not a Christian this morning, the free offer of the gospel is extended to you. God's word makes it clear. One day you will bow the knee. Come today. Do not wait until it is too late. Confess your sins and look in faith to Jesus, our risen Lord. And if you are already a Christian, think upon the truths that we've meditated upon in this passage. Remember that Jesus humbled himself. He took the form of a servant and he became obedient to death for you. That leads us to worship him. And right now, Jesus is in heaven, preparing a place for you. And one day we will join him at that great banquet, which we read about in our first scripture reading this morning. Death will be swallowed up forever. Jesus will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove our disgrace, and he will bring to completion our salvation. Let us rejoice and be glad in Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the glorious exaltation of our Savior Jesus. I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us a glimpse of his glory, that we would be drawn to humble ourselves before him and worship him, and that in doing so, you would bring unity to your church. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in preparation for the Lord's table, I invite you to stand as we sing the first two verses of hymn number 274, Thine Be the Glory.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. As you can see, the table is prepared before us. Let me read the words of institution found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And so this table is a serious table. It is not to be taken lightly. But yet, it is also a welcoming table to weary sinners who look to Jesus alone for salvation. The elements of this meal give us a visual picture of the gospel. The bread which we break represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cup which we partake represents his shed blood on the cross. And though the bread remains bread and the cup remains what it is, they do become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. And in some inscrutable way, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we enjoy communion with our Savior Jesus when we partake of these elements by faith. And so the Apostle Paul says, before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we ought to examine ourselves. He says that we are to be able to discern the Lord's body. What that means is, do you understand what these elements signify when you partake of them? And do you have faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you continually repent of your sins? Are you one who, as you follow Christ, do you seek to obey him? And when you fail, do you repent quickly? Well, if that describes you, and if you are a member in good standing of any evangelical church or church that preaches the gospel, this table is for you. We invite you to come and be strengthened and nourished by the elements of this table. If that description does not fit you, we are glad that you are here, but we recommend that you refrain from this table, as it is not to be taken lightly. We do not want you to eat or drink judgment unto yourselves. And so instead, use this time to reflect, even on the words that we read in the service today, and ask that the Lord would draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your gifts of grace. We thank you for this meal, which pictures for us in visual form the essence of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died to cleanse us of our sins. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would pour out upon this bread and this cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ spiritually, that we would commune with him as we partake these in faith. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we've just read, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final verse of hymn number 274, verse number 3. Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation, which will be down at the end of the hallway in the fellowship hall. There's also an Easter egg hunt for the little ones, which will be taking place outside near the playground. And also, I forgot to check. I presume the Portuguese Bible study will still be happening at 11 a.m. For those that intend on attending that as well. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. In light of that truth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.